Happy New Year. It's 2026, and it's January, so you know what that means. NFL playoff season, right? I want to tell you, back in the year 2000, during the NFL draft, there was a young man that was trying to get drafted, and round after round, he was disappointed. His heart was breaking. His parents were trying to console him and comfort him, and people looked at his stature, they looked at the report about him, and there was a lot of negative reports about he's probably not going to be a good quarterback, he's not going to be a good player in the NFL. Finally, after 198 different people went in the draft, he was the 199th pick. His name was Tom Brady. He ended up becoming the best quarterback in NFL history, winning the most championships, 7 Super Bowls, and had an amazing NFL career that made all the naysayers put their heads down, being like, we were wrong. Fast forward another 22 years, there was another young man who was playing his first NFL game. His first NFL game was against Tom Brady, his first NFL start. And in that year 2022, he was the last pick in the NFL draft. Now, the last pick in the NFL draft was known as Mr. Irrelevant. That's the name that's given to him, okay? So if you're the last pick, you're called Mr. Irrelevant. And so Mr. Irrelevant, the last pick in the NFL draft, I think it's something like 262, somewhere around there. His name was Brock Purdy. He was drafted by the San Francisco 49ers. The first start that he had was against the greatest quarterback ever, Tom Brady, also someone who was able to accomplish so much when people didn't think he would be able to accomplish anything. Brock Purdy won that game. He ended up having, he's still a very young quarterback. The following year, he led his team to the Super Bowl. They lost in the Super Bowl, but he has accomplished so much when he was known as Mr. Irrelevant. As we start our series today on the life of David, David started out as Mr. Irrelevant. He started out as a person that nobody knew. And as we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that chapter itself is such a turning point in history. It's a turning point for all of Israel. It's a turning point even as we read in the scriptures, something that happened in this small city of Bethlehem, something seemingly insignificant, something seemingly small, irrelevant, ended up becoming something amazing and wonderful for the nation of Israel. We're caught up in our society and in our culture about the optics of things, resumes, platform, popularity, all of those things. When it comes to the NFL, you want the biggest stature person, the strongest person, the person that has the best athletic skills, and the person that's able to play the best. And a lot of people go unnoticed, like Tom Brady did, like Brock Purdy did, because maybe they didn't check off all of the boxes on the outside. And our society is like that in general. And you might feel like maybe you don't check all the boxes off on the outside. I'm not the tallest. I'm not the strongest. I'm not the handsomest. I'm not the prettiest. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the most accomplished. I don't have the most money. I haven't been able to do this or that. And many times we get caught up in our society about accomplishments. What have we accomplished? What have we put on our resume? What are the optics like when people look at us and when they see the things? We often take pride in some of those things. Look at what I've accomplished in my career. Look at the level that I've reached to in my company. Look at how well I've done in school. Look at all the friends that I have. Look at the number in my bank account. And oftentimes we get so caught up with all of these external factors. Whereas I think the lesson that we learn in this first message in this series on the life of David is that God actually looks past all of those things. That in many ways, all of those things are irrelevant to God, because God looks at the heart. And in this 1 Samuel chapter 16, as Samuel went to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint the next king of Israel, Samuel had something in his mind that he thought should happen. Jesse had something in his mind that he thought should happen. And what happened actually was not what Samuel thought or not what Jesse thought, but what God actually thought. And so, friends, I want to encourage you today that oftentimes the external situations and the external factors, the external markers, the external things that we look at, that we judge things by, that we assess things by, are not the same markers and not the same way that God judges things and assesses things by. And so wherever you might be in your own life, in your own career journey, in your own spiritual journey, in your own family, let me tell you that God probably sees things a little bit differently than we might see things. And sometimes we need to have a reset and refocus on seeing things the way that God sees instead of the way that we often see things and the way that we often judge things. Because all of those NFL teams that passed up on Tom Brady were probably kicking themselves year after year when he kept making the playoffs and kept winning championships. Because they looked at a certain set of markers, but that wasn't the way that they were trying to define who would be successful. So as we study the life of David over the next few months, we're going to be looking at various aspects of his life. And I want to encourage you to read through from this first chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, read through from 1 Samuel 16 to the end of 1 Samuel, read through all of 2 Samuel, then it ends around 1 Kings chapter 1 into chapter 2, and read the life and story of David as we journey for the next few weeks, for the next couple of months. Spend some time meditating on the life of David. Ask the Lord what he would want to speak to you through the life of David, what you can learn from the life of David, because David is a very significant figure in Israel, and his story, his life story, not only encompasses those chapters, but his life story also has an impact on so many other people that come afterwards, all the way to the New Testament when Jesus comes as the Son of David. He's known as the Son of David, coming from the lineage of David. He is actually the promised king that came from the line of David. But as we see here in chapter 16, we see one thing that's really significant, and that's the Lord's plans are not constrained by outward circumstances. And sometimes we might look again at our outward circumstances, the things that people judge, the things that people see, and maybe God sees it in a different way. Here are a few things that were actually different in this story, 1 Samuel chapter 16. The first thing was that Samuel was still grieving about Saul. And he was still thinking about, as we read there from 1 Samuel 16, the first couple of verses, God had to sort of like push Samuel and tell Samuel, Samuel, why are you still grieving about Saul? He was the king. I don't want him to be king anymore. I need you to anoint a new king. Samuel was still living in the past. Samuel was still grieving the failure of the past. He came to a town called Bethlehem. Out of all of the cities in Israel, Bethlehem was such a small little town, an unassuming town. A place that you would think, like, why would anything significant happen in Bethlehem? Now we know, as we've just finished Christmas, that Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus. But at that time, there wasn't anything significant about Bethlehem. Jesse as well, David's father, was looking at things in the outward experience, the outward circumstances. Okay, Samuel the great prophet is coming. He wants to see my kids, so I'm going to bring all of my kids. Let me not get David. This is going to be a waste of time. It can't be David for sure. Let me not call David. It has to be one of these other guys. It has to be one of these other sons. One of my other sons that's big and strong. Someone that looks like Saul. Can't be David, can it? Right? Even Samuel made the mistake of looking at David's firstborn. When he saw Jesse's son, when he saw the first son, what did Samuel say? Wow, look at this man. He's strong and big. Similar to Saul. Maybe it must be him. Friends, the outward circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in, the things that we observe with our own eyes and with our own reasoning and with our own intellect, doesn't dictate the plans of God. God is not constrained by our outward situations and circumstances. God is not constrained by the amount of education that you have, by the amount of money that you have, by the situation, family situation that you're in. God can work in any situation and circumstance. He is not limited by the things that we sometimes limit ourselves with. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. Don't judge things by the external situations and circumstances, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Friends, let's stop making that mistake in 2026 by judging things according to the outward situation and circumstances. Is our God a miracle-working God? Is our God a waymaker? Is our God someone that can call something out of nothing? Is our God someone that can make something out of nothing? 100% he can. He's able to do that. But we limit with our faith, we limit what God can do because we judge things by the physical circumstances that are around us. In Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts," says the Lord. "And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isn't that amazing? This is a beautiful thing because God is not limited by our own thoughts and our own ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He does things far beyond what we can think or what we can imagine. That's a blessing that we know that he is working in ways that our mind can't conceive and our mind can't comprehend. In Romans 8, we see this beautiful promise of the Lord, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So it doesn't matter the physical situations and circumstances, because if anybody was Mr. Irrelevant, if anyone was the underdog, if anyone should not have been chosen as king, it would be who? David. And so look at your situation. I'll never be successful. My family situation is never going to change. I'm in this financial difficulty. We look at it through just the natural means and the natural situation. Will I find anyone to marry? What will my future look like? What will 2026 look like? We can look at things in a literal way with our own eyes, and we can assess and judge things based on what we see and what we can figure out. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And he's able to make all things work together for good, regardless of the situation that we're in. The second thing, the Lord often chooses what is overlooked. The Lord often chooses what is overlooked. The way of the world is to choose the best, to choose the most important, to choose what is successful. You see something successful, let's do something more with that. You see a person that's successful, let's do something more with that. The way the world assesses things is really different from the way that God assesses things. Look at how David was overlooked. He was the youngest. In that time and in that culture, the firstborn got the priority. The firstborn got the blessing. The firstborn got all of the benefits. But David, he was the youngest. He was a shepherd. Shepherds were people that didn't have it wasn't considered a very high type of job. It was a low type of job. You know, shepherds, anyone can be a shepherd and just go out and take care of the sheep. It wasn't a prestigious job. David was overlooked because he was a shepherd and because he was the youngest. David wasn't even at the sacrifice when everyone else was called. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Everyone else got the invite. Where did my invite go? Got lost in the mail. Right? Everyone else gets to go to this event. Everyone else gets to go to this thing or that thing. Everyone else is remembered, but I'm the one that's forgotten. David was out in the fields when everyone else was there to see Samuel, the great prophet. David was probably also physically small. That's why he was forgotten about. His brothers were bigger and stronger and part of the army. David couldn't compare to them. In 1 Samuel 16 says, "Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have?" There, and then finally, Jesse has a revelation, right? "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied. "But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats." I don't know what was going on in Jesse's heart and in Jesse's mind, but to him, David was just the youngest. He was the weakest. He didn't know much. He couldn't be the person that Samuel actually wanted. So friends, we have to remember that God often chooses those that are rejected, those that are overlooked, those that are often not seen by others. He goes to the margins. He goes to the outcasts. He goes to these places where no one else would go, and he calls people to himself. Look at these beautiful verses in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. You weren't part of the elite. You weren't part of that best group. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important." See, the way of the kingdom of God and the way of the world are contrary to each other. And so God chooses the things that are not important, the things that are overlooked, the things that are despised, the things that are the outcasts, the things that are on the margins. God chooses those people, and God empowers them, and God blesses them, and God uses them so that the people that are smart and wise and know all those things are going to look at them and say, "Wow, I can't believe he did that." Well, then it's not about him. All the glory goes to the Lord. And we see this throughout biblical history as well. Here are a few examples that we see this in. Abel over Cain, the first two children born to Adam and Eve. Cain was the firstborn, Abel was the second, and God chose Abel and was pleased with his offering. When Jacob and Esau, the children of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau was the firstborn, but God chose Jacob through that line for the family that he would choose. Joseph over his brothers. Joseph had other brothers, and Joseph was one of the youngest sons of Jacob, and God chose him. God called him to make him ruler over all of the land of Egypt, not his older brothers. The others might have been considered wiser and better and more important and had more experience, but instead God chose the person that was in the prison and took the person that was in the prison and brought him all the way to the throne. Gideon in the Old Testament, he was least in his family. When God was calling him to serve him and to be a judge over Israel, Gideon was scratching his head and wondering, "Hold on, you talking to me? Are you sure you want me? I'm the least in my family. I'm the last person in my family. Are you sure you're talking to the right person, God?" And then he had to go test after test after test just to make sure that God was really speaking about him. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, her own confession, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I'm the least." See, God often chooses those people that are overlooked. And it was a pattern throughout history, and you see it fulfilled in Jesus as well. When Jesus came, he was a baby born in a manger, right? He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born at some high king. No, he was just a baby born in a manger. He was a humble carpenter from Nazareth. Even one time, one of the disciples, when they heard that he was from Nazareth, the comment was, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Is it? Hold on, you're telling me he's from Nazareth? No, can't be." But God chooses those people and appoints those people that are often rejected and despised. Jesus didn't even look like a king. In Isaiah 53, the prophetical passage talking about this servant king, And in Isaiah, it talks about how this man was, you know, he wasn't handsome to look at. He wasn't someone that was pleasing to the eyes. He was despised. He was rejected. He was rejected by his own people. Look at this verse in Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Not the best stone chosen to become the cornerstone, but the worst stone, the rejected stone, the despised stone. That stone has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing." What does God do? God chooses those that are rejected. God chooses those that are on the margins. God chooses those that are despised. God chooses those that are forgotten. God takes those people, Mr. Irrelevant, Mrs. Irrelevant. God chooses those people and brings them into his plan and purpose. Friends, let me encourage you. In 2026, God wants to use your life for his purpose and for his glory. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord uses every season, friends, to form us. In whatever place or situation that you might find, in whatever place you might feel like you're on the margins and you're despised and you're going through a hard time and nobody sees you and nobody understands what you're going through, let me tell you, that's the perfect season that God wants to refine you. David was out in the fields as a shepherd, this lowly job of being a shepherd, not a prestigious one, but it was in those days when David was a shepherd that he learned and he grew in his life with the Lord. Look at some of the things that happened to David as he was a shepherd. He developed courage defending the sheep. When the lion came against him, he defended the sheep. When the bear came against him, he defended the sheep. That courage gave him courage to be able to defeat Goliath, which we're going to talk about next week. We see how he grew in his life with the Lord. He was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. So many of these psalms composed probably out in the fields as David is loving God and growing in his intimacy with him. And he learned so many beautiful leadership lessons to care and protect and guide. God was going to use David for something amazing and wonderful, but first God needed to form him. First God needed to shape him. And so friends, you might feel like you're in a season on the backside of the wilderness. You might feel like you're in a season where, God, are you doing anything in my life? God, how come I'm not being used by you? You might feel like you're in a season where it's just dryness. But let me tell you, it's in those seasons that I want to encourage you to seek Jesus with all of his heart, because he wants to use those seasons to prepare you for something else that he wants to do in your life. David became the sweet psalmist of Israel, because he started in the fields when nobody was watching, nobody was seeing him, nobody knew what he was doing, but he was faithful to guard the sheep. He was faithful to sing his psalms to the Lord. He was faithful to praise God and worship the Lord with his harp and write these beautiful psalms of adoration, which we have today. People wouldn't have seen that in David's life. But it's in those times, it's in the unseen times where God wants us to be faithful to him. In Psalm 78, it says, he chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. Can you see how God takes David from this situation where he's unknown and unheard of and Mr. Irrelevant, but it's in a place where he is growing in his life with God. He is learning leadership lessons. He is learning so many different things. And as God is working in him, refining him, changing his character, and molding him and forming him, because God knew that he had a purpose for David, that one day he would not just be the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he would be Israel's greatest king. Friends, what does 2026 have for you? What did God allow in 2025 to shape you and mold you and form you? What did God take you through in trials and tribulations so that he could develop your character? We read about Moses in the Old Testament and how he was in the wilderness for 40 years as God was working on him, preparing him, until that one day when Moses saw this burning bush and he came to this burning bush and God called Moses and sent him back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it was in those 40 years that he was in the wilderness that God was shaping him and molding him and forming him. We read about Joseph, how he was sold into slavery and he went to Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. But it was in those days in Potiphar's house serving, in the prison serving, the word of God says that the Lord was with Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was upon Joseph. And as God was with Joseph and working in his life and molding him and shaping him and forming him, and he was going through some hard trials and some difficult situations, and probably and maybe in Joseph's mind, he's thinking, Lord, why are you allowing this to me? Lord, why did you allow my brothers to sell me? Lord, why did you allow this person to falsely accuse me? Lord, why did you allow me to be thrown into prison? Lord, couldn't you have blessed my life? Why are you allowing me to go through this hardship and that hardship and that hardship? Well, God was forming him and God was shaping him. And God was molding him so that one day Joseph could be in second in command over all of Egypt. Friends, what is God allowing in your life? What has God allowed? What is God allowing you to go through right now? You might feel like you're going through some hard trials and some hard difficulties. You might feel like the hardship is getting worse and worse. But remember, let's look at things not through our own eyes and through our own perspective. Let's not evaluate the situations through the way that we would naturally and normally evaluate situations. But let's see things through the eyes of Jesus. What is he doing in our lives? What is he doing in our families? What is he doing in our church? Let's see things through his eyes. In Romans, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Not the most common sentence, right, that you would come across. Rejoice when you run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? God is working in us. God is shaping us. God is molding us. I don't know what 2026 has in store for you and for your family, but one thing I know is that he has good thoughts and good plans for you. One thing that he gives us as well, which he gave to David, is the blessing of his Spirit. God empowers us by his Spirit for his purpose. Look at this verse in 1 Samuel 16. So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. Now look at this, significant. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. In this seemingly minuscule city of Bethlehem, to this very unknown, Mr. Irrelevant David, into this place where not many people would have gone and not many people would have known what was happening, something very significant happened at that moment that's recorded now in the pages of the Bible for us to know. But when it actually happened, it wasn't the first thing on the news. It wasn't headline news. It wasn't the first thing popping up on your Facebook or Instagram feed. It's not the first thing that everyone's sending, do you know what? David is just anointed. No. They didn't have any of those things. But in this small little house, in this irrelevant city of Bethlehem, to this irrelevant person, David, to something that nobody ever knew that was going to happen, Israel already had a king, his name was Saul. But the Spirit of God came mightily upon David. And friends, that's what God wants to do for us. See, the story of David points beautifully towards Jesus. David, Mr. Irrelevant, points towards Jesus and how he came as someone who was seemingly irrelevant. A baby born in a manger, growing up in an unknown city, a despised city of Nazareth. For about 30 years of Jesus' life, people didn't know what he did, or even now, we don't have records of what Jesus did for those first 30 years. But he waited patiently, and as God worked in his life, and then there came a time for Jesus' ministry to start. And when it did, it was significant because of the Spirit. Acts 10, verse 38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. I feel like whoever wrote Acts, Luke, who wrote Acts, I feel like he just had to throw it in there, Jesus of Nazareth, right? He could have just said how God anointed Jesus, the Son of God, with the Holy Spirit. That would have sounded better, right? But instead, it's how God anointed Jesus of, yeah, that city Nazareth, the despised place, yeah, you know, no good thing comes out of Nazareth, except when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, and that person, and that place, that seemingly despised, look at the beautiful things that God can do. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And friends, this is the difference. From that day in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily. The presence of God was with David from that day forward for what God had called him to do. And friends, when the Spirit of God comes upon us and anoints us and fills us and empowers us, he empowers us and his presence is with us for what he has called us to do. And what has he called us to do? Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Go and share the good news of Jesus. Be empowered by the Spirit to testify about the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. Be empowered and filled with the Spirit so that we can go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity that we have. We might look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not the smartest, or I'm not the most intelligent, or I'm not the person that has all the means or the ways or the money or the ability or the family, or I don't have all of those things to be a person that tells the good news of Jesus. Don't worry about any of those things. Because he calls the despised, and he calls the rejected, and he calls the people on the margins. He calls the people that others think they're useless, they can't do anything. And then God says, no, I'll take them and I'll fill them with my spirit and I'll empower them with my spirit and I'll send them forth and they'll accomplish amazing and wonderful things because it's not about them, it's about me. In 2 Corinthians, it says, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualifications come from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written law, but of what? Of the Spirit. This covenant is by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God fills us and empowers us. So friends, can I encourage you with these four things as we conclude? And I'll invite the worship team to come up. Number one, God sees what others miss. Quite frankly, God sees what we miss even about ourselves. We look at things through our own physical, mental understanding, our own intelligent understanding. We assess things the way that we want to assess things, but God sees things that other people don't see. God shapes us long before he sends us. God is shaping us and transforming us. Every experience that you've gone through, good or bad, everything that God's allowed to happen in your life, good or bad, he is working in you and transforming you and shaping you because he wants to send you, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go into all the world and preach the good news, tell people that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. And I love this one. God empowers us before we feel ready. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, once I'm able to do this, or once I have this, or once I have that, you know, then I'll feel I could do it. Friends, if I waited to preach the word of God, I would never be doing that because I never feel ready. Even every Sunday, I'm telling the Lord I'm not ready. But he empowers us even before we feel like we're ready. Just take that step of faith. Just step out of the comfort zone, or your comfort zone. Just do as God is calling you to do. Do you think when David was anointed to be king over Israel, that he was like, yeah, that's me. I knew it all along that I was going to be king. Do you think that was David's response? No. We'll come to find that out as we study the life of David. He was not ready. God still had some more work to do. But let me tell you this. God is writing a story bigger than we can see. What happened in 1 Samuel chapter 16 changed the course of history. It was a small little moment, unknown to most of the world, but such a transformative moment in David's life, in Israel's life, and all of history. Friends, shall we all stand? Can I ask you, can we trust God as we prepare our hearts to take communion, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table on this first Sunday of 2026? Can I encourage you? Can I ask you? Trust in Jesus. Trust in God because he's faithful. Don't go by what you see on the outward. Go by what God's report is about you. Go by what he says about you and put your trust in him.